You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Thanks so much, Ben. That is great. Anyone feeling in the Christmas spirit? The weather may not be playing along, but when we sing carols like that, it just gets you excited, doesn't it? My name's Richard. Awesome to have you here. If you're joining us for the first time, we're in week three of this Advent season, which you heard about, all celebrating the first coming, anticipating the second coming of Jesus. Funny enough, did you know Joy to the World, one of a very popular song, wasn't really about Jesus' first coming. It was all about him coming again. And so anyways, a lot of the Christmas carols we sing are rich with theology. And this is a great time of year where you might hear carols sung in places you wouldn't necessarily hear theology spoken of. So we're going to be speaking about joy today, and really it's a part, the messages we've been doing, hope, peace last week, and joy this week, and then we finish off next week with love. Really are just kind of one message, I guess, in four different parts. It's all really the connecting into the grand story behind what Christmas is about. And so we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, and so if you've got your Bibles here, or if you just want to look up on the screen, you're going to be reading a passage. Actually, we read last week, but it was so good, I thought, let's read it again. And we're going to be just camping in this for a bit here today. And so this is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and it reads like this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so we're gonna just leave it there for a little bit. And so before we get into this, what I wanted to speak about is you know, this time of year can be quite a hard time of year for a lot of people for different reasons. But also for pastors, it can be quite a challenging year because it's one of those things where every year you know Christmas is coming. Every year you know Easter is coming. And it's not like you can change the story that much. Like, we know it happened. But every year there's this pressure to be creative and come up with a new way. And is there some new truth we can find out about Jesus' birth? Like maybe a UFO came and, you know, I don't know, just something that we can bring. And there's always a pressure to bring new truth to get people excited. And much of Christianity is really about reawakening and discovering old truths. I think you can be very careful when anyone stands up and says, "Hey, here's this new truth, this new thing." For sure, there's a new perspective you can have on something. There's a new freshness that can come. But essentially, we know that God has finished his book, 66 books. We're not adding to this. We're not taking away from him. And so I want to speak a couple of minutes on awakening wonder, because the Christmas story lends itself to you and I being in a very dangerous place. Oh, I've heard that. Heard that been said before, kind of like, yeah, maybe it's a grumpy time of the year for you. Maybe you're like, you're grumpy because it's just, oh, you know, Christmas is, it's all about consumerism now. And like, you're one of those angry Christians at this time of year, which is a bit of a dichotomy in that. And it's just like, oh, you know, like, what we want to do is we want to awaken wonder. And we have this all the time. I've got this image of a beautiful place some of you may have visited before, just down the road from us. Niagara Falls. Now, when we came to Canada just shy of 3 years ago, one of the first places we went and visited was this. And it was amazing. Like, never been before. It was awesome. Got wet. And it was fantastic. It was during the summer, so it was really nice to get wet. And it was just like, it was crazy. So many people there, and everyone got their phones out and stuff like that. And for many of you, maybe you didn't grow up in Toronto, and you did the same thing, like, oh, you're going to go see Niagara Falls. You make your trip to Niagara Falls. And then if you stay here, what happens when guests come to town? Where do they want to go? Oh, we want to go to Niagara Falls. And so, you know, you become the expert now, the tour guide, Niagara Falls. And after your third, fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever trip, it's a waterfall. It's a lot of water. Oh, man, do I have to be so wet? Why can't they just put up shields or something? Like, it's something, it becomes, the wonder in us begins to diminish. And, you know, it would be sad for you to take someone and you'd be excited to show them this beautiful wonder, and all they could do is be on their phone. Oh, yeah, waterfall. And it's frustrating. Or you can many different scenarios to see this. Maybe you're into art. Maybe you're into the art. We've got a great art gallery here in Toronto. Maybe you go and you take a friend to, like me, who's not into art, and you bring me before this beautiful painting. I have no idea what's beautiful and what's not beautiful in the world of art, to be honest. I mean, I'm with, who was it, Michael Jackson, Beauty and the Eye of the Beholder, or who, I don't know who it was, but I like, I don't know, man. I think my five-year-old could paint better than that. Like, I don't know. It's, but I'm pretty sure. And you'd be frustrated, right? Because you don't you see the inherent value in this? Can't you see, like, what this person's communicating through that? No. It's like, and they can go on in different ways. And it's frustrating when we see something and value in something and somebody else doesn't see the same thing. Or it can get very dangerous when we begin to lose the value in things. Like, oh, it's just another thing to go to. It's beautiful. And Christmas is like that. Christmas is like Niagara Falls for a lot of us, most of us. And what I'm, and yeah, exactly. It's exciting times. Like, well, you see, remember when you were a kid, you were so excited. And what happened? We hit the teenage years. We just got cynical. Like, oh, you know. Maybe there isn't a Father Christmas, although there are sensitive ears here today, so parents, I will be sensitive to that. Maybe there is, there isn't. And so what we want to do is we want to awaken wonder. But how do you awaken wonder? When it comes to the realm of faith, that's a God thing. And I want to appeal to you to cry out to God to awaken wonder in your life. I can't do that. I believe God can use people like me and a service like this to stir us up. But at the end of the day, it's his work in our lives. How does Niagara Falls become beautiful to you again? It's something that needs to be stirred up and broken through. And so that's my great prayer for you, not just today, throughout this season, if this is just another Christmas season. And so we're in need and reminders and awakenings of great old truths. Truths like this Jesus, this baby born. And what is that all about? In verse 10 and 11 of the Luke chapter we just read, it says, fear not. A lot of people think God is to be feared. And he is to be feared in one sense of a healthy fear. You can have a healthy fear, an awe, a respect. But there's also a fear that a lot of people think you have to ascribe to God, that God's angry or that God's not kind. And, you know, we sang about God's kindness, God's love. And again, awaken wonder. We sing that all the time. What does it mean for God to be kind? Well, just think a little bit for a minute, if God was slightly unkind, how would your life then turn out? How would you be thinking like, oh, shoot, you know, the stuff I've done this weekend, going before an unkind God, kind of cruel God, cynical God. And so it says, fear not. We saw last week that he came to shepherds. He didn't come to the religious elite. He came to shepherds, ordinary people, in some respects, outcasts. They weren't part of the social, the religious elite. They were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't participate in that. And God decides to bring this amazing miracle, hundreds of years of prophecies of this Messiah coming. And who does he tell? Shepherds. It's a great picture that God comes for you and I, right? He comes for us. He comes for the outcast, the unclean. It says, for behold, I bring you good news. Christmas should be good news. The gospel should be good news of great joy. And so I wonder if the awakening of great joy needs to happen in your life. It certainly needs to happen in my life. And so let's believe and trust God that even today we would have an awakening. Joy is a buzzword at this time of year. You see on Christmas cards, we sing it in carols. There's a lot of carols with the word joy. And so I want to speak a little bit today about the good news of happiness. Now, is there a difference between happiness and joy? How many of you say yes, there's a difference between happiness and joy? All the yes people, yes, yes. How many say no, there's not much difference? No. Okay, well, here's the answer. It's yes and no. How's that for you? Cover all bases. It just depends how we define happiness and how we define joy. There's a long-standing kind of standoff and division that happiness is something that's bubbly, superficial, circumstantial, very emotional, that kind of comes and goes. Whereas joy is this more deep-seated quality and an enduring affection, and therefore joy and happiness, like many of you have said, are fundamentally different. And in certain respects, because we have a certain way of defining happiness and joy in this, that's not entirely wrong. But historically, and certainly biblically, there's no difference. There's no difference. There's no difference between happiness and joy. And that's it was a real kind of a moment for me this week. I mean, last year, some of you remember, we did a series in the book of Philippians called Finding Joy. And I think I actually preached, and I had a little table up here saying the difference between happiness and the difference between joy. And so that's not wrong. But going back to here, there was certainly no difference. Certainly in the English language for many, many hundreds of years, when you open the dictionary, joy and happiness were interchangeable. And so history tells us. And so Scripture uses the terms joy and happy interchangeably with words like delight, blessed, gladness. So for instance, there's this famous sermon by Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives these things called the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the peacemaker. It could have read, and in some versions of the Bible, you'll see, happy are they. And so we must be careful to not talk of joy as this unemotional, transcendent thing, and happiness as this superficial, emotional, or shallow, worldly thing. Because when we do that, I think what we do is we push people away and away from the gospel, because everyone wants happiness, don't they? Doesn't everyone want a bit of happiness? Doesn't everyone want more happiness in their life? Could you do with more happiness? Could your neighbors do with more happiness? Could your boss do with more happiness? And so we must be careful in a way to not push those people in. Say, the itch that you have, it's a God thing. As opposed to saying, happiness, that's so shallow. Come with me to joy. And so I felt a bit of like, oh, wow, I was awakened this week to something. I thought, like, God is a God who's happy. God is a joy-filled God. Now, the difference, and this is where the no part, the yes part, sorry, to the difference between happiness and joy comes in, because there is difference. Because if happiness is just about you feeling happy with the absence, you know, oh, I'd be happy if I won the lottery. No, you wouldn't. I'd be happy if I just got married. For a while, maybe. I'd be happy if I just got through these exams. Absolutely, all the students are like, totally, I'll just take that. That's exactly what I need right now. I want to read you Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news. Remember those angels? They're connecting. 700 years, a guy by the name of Isaiah prophesied this, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. Have you ever read that? I mean, I know we read our Bibles, but do you remember reading that? I didn't. I was like, what? That's in the Bible? There it is, the good news of happiness. I know some of you already were nervous here. Okay, but Richard, this is dangerous territory. Are you saying we should just be happy people, living happy lives? Absolutely. Because it's the good news of happiness. So let's define happiness, though. Let's make sure that we're not just going to live superficial lives. So the distinction is necessary between happiness and joy if, for many of us, and generally in culture, happiness has no capacity for things like pain. Happiness and culture and today's use of happiness has no capacity for suffering, for disappointment, even death. And so we don't know what to do with that, because when people out there and people in our culture say we just want to be happy, I think a lot of times they're meaning, if I just had the absence of a bunch of things, I'd be happy. And the Bible says happiness is not dependent entirely on circumstances. It has a role, for sure. But happiness, or at least this is where joy goes deeper, joy can be an underlying quality and thing even despite the most difficult circumstances. Does that make sense? And I'll tell you how this happens in everyday life. I'll tell you on a shallow level, and we'll get to a deeper level. How many of you are still writing exams this week? Students. So somewhere in your writing of exams, do you have this thought like, man, I just wish this would be over? Like, it really is getting to you. The late nights, the all-nighters, the cramming, the regret of, I wish I didn't go to so many parties. I wish I just stayed home one or two nights. Okay? Or maybe I'm just venting my campus years. And then all of a sudden, you get a happy thought, whatever that is. I finished this Saturday. I'm going home on the weekend. I get to watch Star Wars, which is coming out, all right? Whatever it is. And what does that happiness do? It doesn't change the situation, but all of a sudden it helps you endure what you're going. For the happiness set before you, for that movie, seeing that friend, going home for the season, set before you, you're able to endure. Work people, those who have graduated and no longer studying, you have a tough day at work. It's a tough time of the year. Maybe there's some deadlines coming up. Maybe you got to really pushing on. Maybe your boss is really pushing hard, or the numbers are not quite where they need to be. And so there's a real push at this time of year. And you're just sitting at your desk, exhausted, tired. It's been a hard year. And then you have this thought, and it kind of brings an internal smile. Whatever that was, maybe it was that glass of wine you're looking forward to at the end of a hard day. Maybe it was reconnecting with a friend at the end of the week. Maybe it's that vacation is happening next week, and you just can't wait to be lying on that beach or wherever you are. Whatever it is, for the joy, the happiness that's set before you, you're able to endure and finish that day, hopefully, well. Circumstantially, did things change? Probably not, but everything changes internally and helps you and gives you motivation, all right? So I think we know that. We can identify with that on a day-to-day basis. Let's go a little bit deeper. This is one of those cheesy kind of Christian bumper sticker things, so I want to be very careful there because I loathe those kind of things, those pithy little cheesy things. But sometimes they're true. So I want to put this image before you, and a lot of times happiness would be the removal of dark clouds. That's a gloomy day, right? It's a dark day. And those clouds represent whatever they can be in your life. It could just represent, man, I got exams, okay? Or it could represent something a lot deeper. Maybe there was tragedy that hit your family this year. Maybe there's pain. Maybe there's right now, there's tremendous suffering in your life. Maybe there's really weighty things that are facing you that feels like you're under these clouds. But doesn't even geography remind us that doesn't matter how gloomy a day it is, there is always a burning ball of gas called a star, called the sun, behind those clouds. And in the right time and in some way, once those clouds are removed, you're reminded again that, oh yeah, the sun never goes away. It just gets blocked every now and again. And it's amazing when those shoots of sun, those sun rays burst through those clouds, they're a reminder, all right? And so, yeah, it can be a cheesy thing to say that there's always a silver lining behind the cloud, or the sun is always burning bright behind the cloud. But this is how to understand biblical happiness and joy. That joy is something that can go far deeper. It can be an undergirding thing in our lives that doesn't matter how challenging, how dark, how much pain, how much suffering, or even death itself, joy, the sun, can never be removed away. It can never be taken away from us. And so, biblically, happiness and joy is not mutually exclusive to weeping and mourning and going through trial and going through pain. And so, it's not to say that we glory in that. Please, don't get me wrong. We don't have a theology that says, oh, yeah, suffering, bring it on. Pain, come on, you're my friend. We don't. We pray, God, take this cup away from me. But we don't run away from it. We walk through it knowing that there's a deep joy, a deep well, that there's a sun beneath these dark clouds. And even though right now I can't see it, it doesn't remove its reality. That makes sense. To help you understand joy a bit more, let's look at joy. And the way, the key to understanding and finding joy is understanding Greek. You laugh, but it's true. I'm about to blow your Greek mind out the water. Are you ready for this? Buckle up. All right. Why Greek? The New Testament was written in Greek. It was spoken in Greek. It was an everyday Greek called Aramaic. And sometimes in our translation, like the Greek word for love, there's so many different Greek words for love. We just have one in English called love. And so sometimes you lose a little bit of the nuance of words and stuff like that. So joy. Joy is this Greek word called chara, C-H-A-R-A, chara. Everyone say chara with me. Need some more chara in your life? Yeah, you do. All right? Chara is super, super close to two other words. One's called charis, which is the Greek word for grace, and eucharisto, which is the Greek word for gratitude, thanksgiving, the Eucharist, the Lord's table. When Jesus got up, the Last Supper, it says that he gave thanks, took the bread, took the wine, and gave thanks, Eucharistio. And they're all from the root word charis, which is grace. So to understand joy, what is joy? Well, joy is when you get grace and you get gratitude or an awareness of and an appreciation for that grace. When they collide, boom, joy. So for the engineers, the mathematicians, it's grace times joy, gratitude equals joy. So you want to increase joy, just increase either grace or gratitude, right? It's about the extent of my multiplication going for you right there. For the more numbers people amongst us, here's a definition I would submit to you. Joy is an internal gladness. And that gladness comes through gratitude for God's grace that transcends external circumstances. Okay? So do you want me to get out of the way? Because I see some of you taking pictures right now. Right. We'll stick it up on our Facebook page and things like that. So I submit to you, there's many ways you could define joy, but I would submit to you that joy then is an internal gladness. And that gladness comes through not getting a pay raise, although that would be amazing. And that is a way that God can bring happiness to you. Absolutely. Bring it on, Lord. But it's not primarily in circumstantial things. It's an understanding of grace, God's grace. But it's one thing to know God's grace. It's another thing to be grateful for it. One thing to know the Christmas story. It's another thing to be awakened to it. It's one thing to know that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. It's another thing to understand why that changes everything. So it has to be grace, and then it has to be gratitude for that grace. And to the extent that you're grateful for that grace is the extent that you're going to be able to have this joy build and grow in your life. And so if I diminish grace, I diminish my gratitude, like, yeah, it's kind of neat to think that someone died for me. Well, you're going to live a joy life with that. Like, joy is not going to be very deep for you. It's going to be very shallow. It's going to be very in the realm of happiness in that sense, very shallow. So you had a good week at work or at school. You're happy. You're joy on the weekend. You had a tough week. You lost your job. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be full of joy. But the Christian narrative says, despite what happens to us, it tells us that Jesus went to the cross. Now, can you imagine? He knew exactly what was coming. The torture, the ridicule, the shame, the crucifixion, the Creator being crucified by the Created. Knowing that, he said, for the joy set before him beyond the cross, he was able to endure that. So the joy set before you and I, what is that joy set before you and I? And the only thing that can pull us through the pain, the suffering, the death, even death itself, the tragedies of life, I submit to you is the joy of understanding God's grace and then being grateful and having gratitude for that. Anne Voskamp, does anyone know that name? She's an author. She's written a New York Times bestseller called 1,000 Gifts, and she's Canadian. She says it this, if you can take all as grace, give thanks for it, therein is always joy. And so there's a great story. I don't have time for that, but there's a great story behind how she got her book, 1,000 Gifts. if you ask many contemporary Christian thinkers who's been some of their biggest influences, probably in their top five, at least in a lot of them, top first, is a guy called the name of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis. But if you ask C.S. Lewis, who was one of his formative thinkers, who was the one that really shaped him, he'll tell you a guy by the name of Gilbert Keith Chesterton. You might have heard him, G.K. Chesterton. During his lifetime, Chesterton was one of the most influential and beloved media personalities in pop culture. He was a newspaper publisher, Christian apologist, and a novelist. Now listen to him on grace and gratitude. When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. You say grace before meals. All right. I say grace before the concert and the opera. A grace before the play and pantomime. Grace before I open a book. Grace before I sketch, before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing. And grace before I dip the pen in the ink. You can see it was late 1800s, early 1900s. You might say, grace before I open the laptop and type. Be more modern, contemporary. Do you understand what he's saying? Like, yes. If we can begin to see that a lot of life, and most of life, is God's grace to us, and we can be grateful for that, then we're going to have a joy that can't be taken away from us. So everything, the fact that I get to sketch, paint, swim, fence, box, whatever, everything is a grace gift, and taking, being grateful for that. The Advent season reminds us that the greatest example of God's grace to us is Jesus. And it's not taking away from the million different ways that we can experience grace. Right now, you're breathing in and out. In the Christian story, that's a grace gift by God. It says that God controls all of the number of our days. When our time is done, it's done. Right now, waking up is a grace gift. Now, I know this sounds like it could be one of those real cheesy bumper sticker kind of things. And it can be, but it's true. That when we enjoy snow, when we enjoy sunrises, when we enjoy beauty, we enjoy creation, the very capacity to be able to say something's beautiful is grace operating. The absence of God, how do you define beauty? The tragedy in the atheist world is you see beauty, but you have no one to thank. Gratitude is so much a part of us being made in the image of God. Like without it, we die. Die on the inside. And so, when we understand that Jesus ultimately is the greatest example of God's grace to us, in the sense that Jesus came, that baby came, lived the life we should have lived, and died the death we should have died, so that we could be drawn near to God. That God didn't expect us to come to him, he came to you. All religions will say, do this, 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 pray this, pray that, do this, da, 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 to get to God. Christianity says, no, you can't do anything to get to God. And God in his grace and mercy came to you in Jesus. That God knows your sin better than you know it yourself. God knows your brokenness, and he's not afraid of it. That God's not afraid of our brokenness and our sin and our darkness, that he comes towards us. But he doesn't leave us there. When we get to understand that, we are able to enjoy all the million things that we now see in life. That we can enjoy all these things. I want to end off with C.S. Lewis now, going back to some of the more contemporary thinkers. And he had an epiphany moment. He's got a famous line. But he has an epiphany. I want to read this to you. It's from his an excerpt from his Meditation in the Tool Shed. I love it. He says, I was standing today in the dark tool shed. The sun was shining outside, and through the crack of the top of the door, there came a sunbeam. Can you picture it? You've got to get into this. Close your eyes. Now you feel free to do whatever you need to do to get in character here. From where I stood, that beam of light with the specks of dust floating in it was the most striking thing in the place. Everything else was almost pitch black. I was seeing the beam, not seeing things by it. Then I moved so that the beam fell in my eyes. Instantly, the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed, and above all, no beam. Instead, I saw, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside, and beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. And you have to get into some of your stuff to understand that, but I'll try and cut the chase for you. What he's saying is that, I don't know if you've ever had that moment where a sunbeam will come through and you'll see all the dust particles and realize how dusty a world you live in. But then if you stand in the beam and you look, it's blazing glory. And so he has this line that our minds need to constantly run back up the sunbeam to the sun. And what's that? Well, we can look at anything that gives us joy, delight, and pleasure, and take joy and delight and pleasure in that moment, which is great. But looking at the sunbeam and looking along the sunbeam are two different experiences. And I would implore you, and I would encourage you, to how to awaken wonder is when you see things like Christmas, when you see things like a good meal in front of you, when you enjoy good food, when you enjoy the warmth of conversations and friendships, when you go out and go ice skating, when you do painting, sketching, swimming, add whatever you, when you do that, let your mind run up along the sunbeam to the Son who provides all that for you because he loves you and has graciously given you things like oxygen and a mind to understand and feelings and emotions to tap into. And let your mind constantly run along the sunbeam up to the sun. God's grace, my gratitude, internal joy that can transcend the most challenging circumstances, even death itself. That is the Christian narrative, that death itself, the ultimate mocker of humankind, has once and for all been defeated by this Savior, by this Jesus. The angels brought great good news of great joy to all people that in the town of David, Bethlehem, today, a Savior had been born. God didn't send a politician. We love and pray for politicians. I'm not sure we love them, but we pray for politicians. We want some of you to be inspired to follow the call into politics and be a good example there. But he didn't send a politician. He didn't send just a prophet to tell us how to get out of our mess. He sent a Savior to save us, to bring us back to him. That's the good news of great joy for all people that transcends culture, creed, language, tribe, tongue, you name it. I bring you good news. We're going to invite the band back up, and I think it would be fitting for us to sing that carol again, Joy to the World. And as we do that, I want to end off, it's kind of like a benediction before the benediction, if you will, but this Romans 15, verse 13, the last 3 weeks we've dealt with hope, peace, joy, and they're really interconnected, to be honest. But this is an amazing verse, and I want to let this, I want to pray this over you, I want to bless this over you, I want to speak this as life over us today, regardless of where you may be at and what you may be facing. I don't know the fullness of what is happening in your life, but God does. And so I don't point you to me, I point you to him. But I want to declare this over you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a God thing. Awaken wonder, it's a God thing. You may abound in hope. And boy, do we need hope in this day and age. Let's stand together and sing Joy to the World.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.